Scripture reading for this morning will be taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. There Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let fornication or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no fornicator nor impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
It's good to have all of you present this morning. Especially to those of you who are visiting with us, we want you to feel welcome, but would invite you to take out your Bibles and consider the things that we're talking about this morning. In our studies for the past several Sunday mornings, we've been studying from the Ephesian letter, from Ephesians chapter 4 in particular, but I want to notice some things with you in our study this morning that hopefully will be a continuation of that and be helpful to us as we strive to live a life that God would be pleased with. The subject that we're dealing with this morning is found in verse 8 of the text that was heard just a moment ago, "Walk as children of light." When I was growing up, I recall many times my mother expressing to me as we were leaving the house, "Remember who you are." It's important that we do that. It was important for these Ephesians to remember not only who they are, but where they were, what they were. Many numerous expressions found in the New Testament regarding identifying people's past and calling upon them to remember what they have become. We find such an instance in the epistle that the Apostle Peter writes to those of the dispersion in the first epistle in chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. He said, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." These Gentiles that predominantly make up the church in the city of Ephesus, they needed to remember who they were. They needed to remember the kind of life that they had lived. They needed to be impressed with the reason why they needed to live a new life. We've studied in Ephesians chapter 1 and noted in verse 3, where there the writer says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We've discussed a number of the blessings that are found in Christ listed in this context of the first chapter. For example, in verse 4, we note that we're chosen in Him. In verse 6, we learn that the grace of God is bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In verse 7, we've noted, "In whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." As such, there is a life that we are chosen to live. In chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love." This idea of predestination or foreordination, though it is not individual, God tells us the kind of person that He wants us to be. We note also in this text. In chapter 2, that as he identifies these Gentiles and their former way of life as being dead in their trespasses and sins, as he identifies them as being separate from Christ, verse 12, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, and having no hope and without God in the world, now he identifies them as being fellow citizens in verse 19 with the saints and of the household of God. Do you see that? They were outside the family. They were not a part of the nation. But now they are, as a result of being forgiven of their past sins. They're a part of the nation of God. They're a part of the family of God, the household of God. In chapter 2, in verse 21, it says, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, Jews and Gentiles, now making up the same nation, the same family, sharing in the building. They are fellow stones, if you please, in the temple of God. Now, how do we get along from such diverse backgrounds? They had one element that they shared, and that was sin. The Jew had participated in sin, and so had the Gentile. And both needed forgiveness, and God arranged that forgiveness whereby they might be reconciled unto God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, as we've studied in the second chapter. Now, the Gentile needed to be impressed with that, as well as the Jew. In the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, we've noted that Paul has received this as revelation. It's referred to as having been a mystery. That is, in former times, it had not been made known. It had not been revealed as it has now been revealed, he says in chapter 3, verse 5, unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Then in verse 6, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This was the message that Paul was privileged to preach unto the Gentiles. And as he considers himself in verse 8, less than least of all saints, what a privilege it is to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In verse 9, he says, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things. And then in verses 10 and 11, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. What an impressive thing to these angelic beings that God had made to finally understand the revelation of God to save Jews and Gentiles in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. They didn't get it until it has now been made known. Now, to the Gentile, that imposes upon you a responsibility in this one body. How do you live? You are to walk worthy of your calling. Chapter 4, verse 1. I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called. That expression, walk, occurs 6 times in the book of Ephesians. The term walk, I sometimes use incorrect grammar to make this statement, but you indulge me. A step does not a walk make. Several steps constitute a walk, but a walk constitutes a pursuit of life. This is how you live, brethren. And when Paul calls upon them to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called, he tells them how to walk. Now, why is that so important? Well, it's simply because you don't just automatically know. It's necessary for one to be taught how to walk in order that he might please the Lord and have heaven as his home. And in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, In verse 10 he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." He tells us how to walk. Now that was not like the Gentiles had formerly lived. In chapter 4, as we've used as a text for numerous lessons recently, in verse 17 he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Here he describes their former manner of life. This is how you used to live. Now Paul has described in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, identifying this is the way we all lived. We didn't know any better. This is what characterized our life. And at that time we were past feeling. We lived that way and it didn't bother us. Now Paul's concern to these in the church now in Ephesus is that they not go back and again live that way. Now that's a lingering temptation, isn't it? To go back and live like you used to live. I find it impressive how many epistles address that subject. Living like you used to live. The Apostle Peter, as we mentioned a few moments ago, in 1 Peter chapter 4, commanded beginning in verse 13, "For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousing, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." This is how you used to live, but you can't live that way anymore. Do we see that? And those who were your closest companions when you lived that way and thought that was okay, they look at you now like you're weird because you don't live like you used to. A change has taken place. Don't go back and live that way again. That's his concern to the Ephesians. You see that also underscored in Colossians chapter 3, as well as here in this text of Ephesians chapter 4 and a host of other passages where we see these characteristics given and contrasted with other characteristics that are to be implemented in your life. Now, as we look at the fifth chapter, and as was read in your hearing a few moments ago, in the first 14 verses of this chapter, we must see what's involved as far as a practical application of being a new creature or a new person in Christ Jesus. In chapter 5, in verse 2, he says, "Walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." In chapter 5, verse 8, he said, "For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then in chapter 5, in verse 15, he said, "Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Do you see the relevance of this series of studies, in particular from the book of Ephesians? When Paul said that we all once lived this way, you look at your life, and you may see that as far as the practical application is concerned, it's really not that much different from the world that Paul lived in New Testament times. It was an evil, corrupt world that he lived in. And these cities who worshiped idols as their patron god or goddess were characterized by gross immorality, much like the society in which we live. We talked about how that women would date events of their life, not according to the date on the calendar as we might know it, but by who their husband was at the time that the event happened. As far as homosexual practices are concerned, we've talked about how that during the ancient world, Julius Caesar was notorious for his practices of homosexuality, as well as Nero.
And we look in our world and we see an ongoing raging battle over morality that has been turned from a study of right and wrong morals into some kind of a civil issue. But it doesn't change the moral ground upon which the battles are fought. It's fought in your life and mine and in the lives of our children. And it does have a very valid place in our life to study. Now when Paul says, walk in, going back to the Ephesian letter, chapter 5, verse 1, he said, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. He said, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. You have the kind of love in you that Christ had in him when he came and left the glory of heaven to live in the flesh of man and to die as a sacrifice in order that he might please the Father, that you might be acceptable. Now that's what he wants you to do. He says, walk in light. We're going to discuss that in some detail in these next few verses, but we reject self-indulgence and bear the fruit of the Spirit. And then beginning in verse 15 through verse 21, he instructs them how to walk in wisdom, to be careful in the things that have to do with the will of God, the use of our time, worship, and being thankful. First of all, imitate God as dear children. Indeed, we are children. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, the writer said, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We discuss these verses on down through verse 11, and we're impressed with the great love that God has for us, and we see that to be demonstrated in our life beginning in verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If a man say in verse 20, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Here's evidence of that. As dear children of God, we love Him and we love one another. The extent that Christ loved us, we see on this chart, was alluded to in our partaking of the Lord's Supper just a few moments ago, as Isaiah chapter 53 was read in our hearing. Yes, Christ gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice, a sweet smelling aroma, pleasing unto God, that our sins might be forgiven. We do that. In verse 3, going back to our text of Ephesians chapter 5, here now we see the contrast. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints. Here we see self-indulgence. Fornication, sexual immorality, was characteristic of the ancient world in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. The writer says, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at your Bible, beloved. The writer said, and such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, beloved, forgive me, but when I look at this passage, and the writer said, but ye were washed, justified, and sanctified, I understand that to mean they were baptized into Christ. Let me ask you, my friend, look at the list of sins identified in the ancient world, specifically in the city of Corinth, and tell me which one their baptism allowed them to continue. See, I don't know the answer to that. It would appear to me that all of these sins that they practiced had to stop in order for them to be acceptable before God. Sexual immorality was among them. It existed in Corinth. The patron goddess of that city was Aphrodite, and housed in the temple were 1,000 sacred prostitutes, as they were called, so that one could engage in such self-indulgence in worship to the idol. Could one who is a Christian do that? No, couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. What about their practice of adultery? Could they continue with these women that constituted adultery? No, they couldn't do that. Could they continue the practices of homosexuality? No, they couldn't do that. Let me ask you, beloved, when we note that they were extortioners, could they legitimately keep the money they had stolen? Has it now somehow been sanctified because they were now baptized? No, they couldn't do that. You see, man can't profit from his sin. And these in Ephesus, when they are called upon to walk in light because you are children of light, here were things that characterized their past that had to stop. Do we not see that? Covetousness, or uncleanness rather, all moral impurity, it had to stop. They couldn't do that anymore. Covetousness, greedy desire. When we think of covetousness, in the parallel of the Ephesian letter, in the Colossian letter, we learn that all idolatry, or all covetousness, rather, is idolatry in chapter 3, verse 5, and it is to be put to death. When we think of greedy desire, often to illustrate that point, we think of the two brothers, don't we, who came to Jesus desiring that He arbitrate their inheritance and determine who gets what. And Jesus refused to do so and said, "Who made me a judge or a divider among you?" And He told them, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness," verse 15. And then He uses the illustration of the farmer whose ground had brought forth plentifully. And you're familiar with this. And he reasoned within himself and said, "Where will I put my grain and my goods? I will tear my barns down and I'll build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Jesus described these two brothers as covetous because what they were interested in was satisfying their own greedy desire. And Jesus said, "This man, thy soul is required of thee this night, and the things that thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, that had to stop. That characterized the former life of these Gentiles. And if you'll notice in the Ephesian letter once more in the 5th chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 3, he mentions these things as things that exist among them, but they are not to be named among them as becometh saints. Barnes Notes tells us on this particular expression, I find it interesting, he said, "wholly unknown among you." Well, if it's not to exist among you, it's not to be known among you, none of you practice these things. Now that was the problem in Corinth, wasn't it? They came from an evil background, but one of them, he said, has taken your father's wife. It's named among you. Ought not to be so. These things ought not to be even named among you. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. He said, "Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks." These things are not a part of the new life that you have espoused. Filthiness, obscenity, shameful things, foolish talking. I have on the board moronic language. You say, "Well, I don't know what that means." What that means, very simply, is someone who just never is serious about anything. Foolish talking. There's a time to be serious. There's a time to understand what's befitting, as the writer goes on to discuss. He says, coarse jesting, if you're reading from, I believe, the New American Standard Translation uses that expression there in verse 4. Let me ask you, beloved, the people that you work with, the people perhaps that you recreate with, the people maybe that you Facebook with or text with, the people that you communicate with. Is it commonplace or very, very unusual to ever hear somebody tell something that's off-colored, as we used to use that expression in Kentucky? It's off-colored. It has a bit of humor about it that's inappropriate. A bit of nasty humor, if you please. Or, perhaps as we were discussing last week from verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Perhaps we just lace it with euphemisms so that people know what we're thinking, though we don't want to say the ugly words. You see, these things are condemned, but they were a part of the practice of these Ephesians. This is how they once lived. How does Paul want them to live? Drop down further in the text. In the text he says in verse 4, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. In verse 20 he said, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ unto God. Giving thanks. These in Ephesus and similar cities of the ancient world did not have a proper understanding of God as the source of all things. You recall when Paul came into the city of Athens, where they worshipped every kind of idol imaginable, and even had one with the inscription to the unknown God. What was it that Paul wanted them to understand? Number one, he wanted them to understand that God is not like this. In verse 24, he says, He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is He served by men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He Himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. Be thankful to Him. He's the source of it all. Well, they didn't have that kind of a concept of God in the Gentile world. Now, when Paul elaborates on what this new life means to them, look at verse 5. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 5. He said, for this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. When Paul has identified to these Ephesians, beginning in verse 17 of the previous chapter, verse 4, and he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Does he paint a picture of the kind of life they once lived? Sure he does. Do you suppose that when Paul was in the city of Ephesus, and he was teaching them about how to be saved from the guilt of their sins in Acts chapter 19, that he taught them that there is a life that is acceptable to God and one that is not? Wouldn't it seem reasonable that if you're going to teach a group of people what to do to go to heaven, that you teach them about repentance and the changes that that necessitates in your life? In other words, let me be plain. If I know that you're living with a woman and you're not married to her, you're living in fornication. I know that. And I want to teach you the gospel so that you can have the hope of heaven. Do you think somewhere in our conversation we're going to have to talk about the way you're living? Now, beloved, are we to suppose that Paul didn't do that in Ephesus? He didn't tell them anything about the sinful practices in which they were engaged and the changes that that would necessitate? Beloved, look at the text. He said, you know of a surety. Where did they get that information, my friend? How did they know these things for certain, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God? Do you suppose somewhere along the line somebody taught them what God thought about that? You suppose for a moment it was Paul? You see, my point is, when Paul said, you know this, you know of a certainty that you can't live this way and go to heaven. You know that for a fact. You've been taught that. You can't plead ignorance. Go back, if you will, to their former manner of life, chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. Under this man that I might be studying with, he might be living with a woman, not married to her, and as one man said to me, that just doesn't bother me. You think it bothered the Ephesians? That was the norm. You see, the objective to call upon someone to repent is to get sin to bother them, isn't it? And some say, well, you know, we just don't preach on that. Beloved, what are we thinking? If our thinking is not challenged by the Word of God, then the Word of God is not being preached. Now, that's just where that is. They had learned somewhere that you can't live like this and go to heaven. You'll be lost if you do. Now, as Paul has elaborated on that, he said, the self-indulgent man, the man who is the fornicator, the unclean person, the covetous man, the profane person in verse 4. You can't pursue that as a course of life and go to heaven. Now, you know that. Now, why ought you not do that? Well, look at verse 3 of chapter 5. It's not to be named among you. But it had been. That had been their way of life. We find that that had been the characteristic of the lifestyle of those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we just read. But he said, you were washed, justified, and sanctified. Being baptized now does not give them license to live any way that they want to pursue. They can't do that. Why not? You can't go to heaven and do that. Does that give you reason to not do it? You'll be lost if you do. So don't live that way. Well, can you think of another reason? The wrath of God will come upon you if you do. Look at chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians one more time, verse 6. He said, let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. What's involved in Paul's warning here? Don't live like that. You'll be lost if you do. But there are some that are telling you that you won't, that there won't be any consequence to it. Turn in your Bible to the Old Testament text of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah rebukes the false prophet. And the false prophet said in verse 17 of chapter 23, they say continually unto them that despise me, Jehovah hath said, ye shall have peace. And unto every one that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of Jehovah that he should perceive and hear his word? Who hath marked my word and heard it? Behold, the tempest of Jehovah, even his wrath, is gone forth. Yea, a whirling tempest, it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of Jehovah shall not return until he have executed, until he have perform the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall understand it perfectly. I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied. What did they cause the people to do? Verse 27, that think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers forget my name for Baal. In verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy lying dreams, saith Jehovah, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their boastings. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, neither do they profit this people at all, saith Jehovah. Look at your Bible, my friend. How do you want to live your life? Do you want to live your life in a way that heaven can be your home? We'll say, well, certainly do. Can you live your life in a way that heaven will be your home while you're practicing things that are sinful just as long as nobody tells you about it. You see, the idea there is I live the way I want to, and I don't want you to tell me any different. Well, you see, the point that Paul's making to these Ephesians is you can't go back and live like that. You can't even claim ignorance now because you know of a surety that those who practice these things do not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Does that mean ignorance is bliss? No! You know you can't live that way. So why do you want to go back and live that way? You don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God when you do that. You're assured of the wrath of God when you do that. Now in chapter 5, in verse 17, or verse 7 rather, as the thought continues, he says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Don't be partakers with them. Well, with whom? Those who want to practice these things. You can't go to heaven when you're doing those things, but don't be a partaker with them. Have no fellowship with their sin. Well, we say, you know, I really believe it's wrong. Live with that woman, not married to her. I'm just using that as an illustration, you understand? I really believe that's wrong, and I won't do that. But I won't tell them they're wrong because they do that. Well, what are we going to do? We're just going to pretend that everything's all right, aren't we? Wait a minute. What did Paul say? He said, "Do not be deceived by empty words." Somebody evidently trying to convince these Ephesians that the way they used to live, that there were certain elements and practices of their former life that they really didn't have to give up. And he said, "Don't be deceived. You know of a surety you can't live that way and go to heaven." Now the point being is you don't have fellowship with those who pursue that as a walk or a course of life. You can't do that. But you see, in Corinth, that's what they attempted to do, wasn't it? Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1 it says, "It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you." Look at that. He is among them. What's their attitude toward it? In verse 2 he said, "Ye are puffed up, and did not rather mourn." Their attitude is an attitude of arrogance, and they ought to weep. In verse 3 he said, "For I verily, being absent in body and but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing." Wait a minute, Paul, don't you know that the Scriptures teach that we're not to judge anybody? Paul said, "I've already judged him." You see, the judgment of Matthew chapter 7 is hypocritical judgment. Looking at someone to get the log out of their eye, or the speck out of their eye, when you've got the whole log in your eye. Hypocritical judgment was condemned, but Jesus commanded righteous judgment in John chapter 7 and verse 24. Beloved, what kind of judgment is Paul imposing upon this fornicator in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He said, "I have already, as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened." What's he telling them? Specifically in verse 9, "As I wrote unto you in my epistle, to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of the world, nor with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company," he said. not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. What's the problem here? You see, this is being tolerated among them. And they're not to tolerate that among them. They're not to keep fellowship with that among them. Well, what does that mean then? You follow Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 8 he says, "For ye were once darkness, but are now in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Here's what your life was. Here's what it's to be. You follow Christ. Here's what you were. Now here's what you are. Now what do you do about that? Look at verse 9. He says in verse 9, "For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now which side of the piece of paper do you put such things as fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting? What side do you put that on? Do you put that on the side of their former life or the side of the life they now have as children of light? Where do you put that? You see, the characteristics of this life is goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's how you live now. That means there's some things that must change. There are some things that have to change. Much to be said about that. As we look further in this text, look at verse 10, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. He said, "Proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord." You see, living a righteous life proves what pleases God. And that's the challenge. The transformed life comes by a renewing of your mind. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now think with me just for a moment. As he has described the way that they used to think in Ephesians chapter 4, the way that they used to live in Ephesians chapter 4, darkened in their understanding. Verse 17, "Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, being past feeling, those who gave themselves up to lasciviousness," verse 19, "to work uncleanness with greediness." How do they change the way they live? He said, "But you did not so learn Christ." You learn how to live. How do you do that? As he describes the putting on of the new man in verse 24, back up to verse 23, "And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind." How do you learn to have a conscience about these things, such as fornication and uncleanness and covetousness? You learn what God's will is about that. And that means you spend time with God's Word. You learn what it is. Now, what about these other practices over here that characterized your former manner of life? Can't live that way. Can't live that way. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 11, he said, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." Now, think with me on this point for just a moment. If I can't live that way, does that mean I can sit silently by while you do? Can I do that? What does he say? He says, "But rather even reprove them." If you're reading from some translations, they use the expression, "show how they are wrong," the English version, I believe, uses that expression. Show how they're wrong. Well, that means I can't sit silently by and say, "I know that we shouldn't do that, and so I won't do that." But far be it from me to say anything about your choices and the way that you live. Can I do that and please the Lord? No. No, Paul said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." What does it mean to reprove? Show how they're wrong. You expose them. Well, how do you do that? You take God's Word and you point at it and you say, here's what this says. Just like Paul is telling them, you did not so learn Christ. You can't live that way. These things are not right. So that means very simply that these things have to be addressed. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 12, he says, for the things which are done by them, it is in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for everything that is made manifest is light. Let's pause for just a moment. What do you use to make it manifest? You compare it to what God says. Pardon me. You compare it to what God says. Now, these are passages, very simply, we don't have time to look at this morning. But we know that the writer is concerned about who our companions are, what our relationship is to the doctrine of Christ, what our standard is. That's how we reprove these things and correct our lives. We have no fellowship with them. We expose them as we use God's Word to do that. Now, as we use God's Word to do that, what are we calling upon men to do? What's Paul calling on them to do? He's calling upon them to repent, isn't he? Do not pursue this course. If you have, then you've got to back up. You cannot continue to pursue that course. Now, those of you who have been in classes here many times know what the word wherefore means. We've got a conclusion coming up here. Look at verse 14 of the text. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. Now when he says, awake thou that sleepest, set against the backdrop of the context, what is it he wants them to do? Wake up! Be aware of what you're doing. Be aware of how you're thinking. Be aware of what others are practicing and why. Be aware of your responsibility to walk as children of light. You see, you can't live this way and go to heaven. Now the point is, you have a choice in that. We all do, don't we? Paul said to the Romans, know ye not that you're the servant of the one that you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? That's your choice this morning. And as the Apostle Paul calls upon these to wake up, consider how you're living. There's a right and there's a wrong. Maybe there's some things you need to change. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. Because outside of Christ, as Paul described these before they were obedient to the gospel, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. But you can be reconciled in the body of Christ because Jesus came and gave His blood to make that possible. Maybe you believe that's so. Maybe it's your desire this morning to change the things that you're doing that are not right. Now that might enter into two categories. Things that you are doing presently that you need to stop doing, and things that you are not doing that you need to start doing. You see, both of those are sinful. And they need to change. Perhaps you know what they are, and you need to do something about that. And it's your desire to be baptized this morning. We can help you with that. You can leave this place a Christian. Perhaps you've done that and you've not lived faithfully. The same warning is to you that Paul is giving to the Ephesians. Don't go back to your former manner of life. Have no fellowship with that. Don't pursue that as a course of life. You'll be lost if you do, and you know better. Why not correct that? If we can help you by praying with you and for you this morning, make it known as we stand and sing this song.